Risen Savior in us, and that's the marvelous part of it. Let's go back to 1 Timothy again this morning. We're in the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 4. I think I'll read from verse 11. We were considering verse 12 last time, but I'm going to read from verse 11 down this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so we were considering verse 12 last time. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And we began to talk about, in particular, about being an example in word. But a reminder that Paul here, when he tells Timothy to not let anyone despise his youth, or youthfulness is the Greek word, he doesn't tell him to go stand up for himself and tell people what they should do. He says, be an example. Be an example of the believer. At whatever age we might be, we can be an example of the believers. And so he gives them several things, and I don't think this was intended to be an exhaustive listing necessarily, but some of the main things that we might think about. And the first one we talked about was word, that which comes out of our mouth. Does it reflect the fact that we are Christians? Does it reflect that the life of Christ is living in us, what comes out of our mouth? And so that we talked about that quite a bit last time. And then the second one, it says in conversation, and this is one of those things in the King James, I wish they would have translated differently, but it probably meant something different when they did translate it. But you know that conversation often in the New Testament, and in fact, most of the times it's used, really speaks about behavior or a manner of life, the way we live, the way we walk. And we talked briefly about some of that last time. I do want to go look at Philippians, the first chapter. See, when I was studying, I couldn't remember if we had looked at this one or not, because I know I talked about it briefly, but I don't remember if I went and looked at it. But we're going to look at it this morning. Philippians, the first chapter, and verse 27. He says, only let your conversation or manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I appreciate that Paul makes kind of this statement here about whether I be present or absent. Because sometimes, you know, the way we behave depends on who's around, who's there. We really find this true with kids. They often behave differently around different people. And we learned that as our kids were growing up, and it kind of depends. Well, Paul's point here is it doesn't matter whether he's there or not. Our behavior is a reflection of the life of Christ, and Christ is always there. So whether Paul's there or not, or whether some other believer is there or not, and this really draws back to that thought that often, you know, we can think about, which is our character, which is how do we behave and how do we speak when there are no believers around us, when we're pretty sure that none of those people are believers. And I found this to be very true. There's a time when work construction and you work amongst a lot of unbelievers, and I notice that oftentimes even the believers, they begin to bend their behavior to be more like those unbelievers that they're around. But then you see them on Sunday and it kind of goes the other way. And so Paul is encouraging us here that this is not a kind of, you know, when we're when we're in church with our fellow believers, you know, this is how we behave, but rather it's our manner of life. It's the overarching way that our life is lived at all times, no matter who's around, because, frankly, our Lord is always there. No matter who else is watching, God is always there. And, you know, sometimes we live our lives to be seen of men in a way that, you know, we can do something for somebody or be seen by somebody in a certain way. But our lives should be lived for Him. And if they are, then it won't matter who's around and who else is there. Our lives will reflect the life of Christ that is in us if we're yielded to Him and to His working. Let's go to James, the third chapter. James has something to say along these lines. You know, this third chapter is really about the tongue mostly. But as he gets down into the 13th verse of this chapter, he makes a statement that I think is very good. You know, Paul made a statement. He said, knowledge puffeth up. In other words, those that think they know something, they can get proud about that and puffed up in themselves. And James here in verse 13 of the third chapter of James, he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? And so you're thinking the next thing coming is, well, you know, speak your knowledge, right? Use your words. He says, let him show out of a good conversation or good manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom. So, seems like as we come to some of these things, they just don't always end up the way we think they're going to end up. You know, Paul telling Timothy, and you know, in today's culture, you know, we would tell Timothy, stand up for yourself, man. Don't let them run all over you. What's the matter with you? Paul says, don't let them despise your youth, but be an example. Be an example. Let them see. You know, people speak a lot nowadays. There's all sorts of ways of getting your words out. Sometimes 140 characters at a time. That's Twitter, for those that aren't familiar. But you know what's more important is what people see. Because that's what they really believe. And you can tell people that you're a Christian. You can preach to them if you want to. But if your life doesn't show anything different, then the point is missed. And James, you know, the book of James is so practical. His whole point as he writes is, if we truly have faith like we say we do, and we truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then it should change our lives. There should be something that shows that. Well, that's only going to happen as we yield to His working. And we're only going to yield to His working as we truly have faith. And so back in our chapter, the very next thing that he says is faith. That wasn't the very next thing, was it? Charity was the next thing. I jumped ahead of myself. And charity and behavior of life go together, manner of life go together, right? Because that love, that agape love that we show to others, that's part of our behavior, part of our manner of life. How do we behave towards others when we're in front of them, but how do we behave towards those that aren't with us at the time? In other words, and this goes back to words. See, I think all these things just kind of run in a line here, and they have to, but when you're with other people, what's your attitude towards those that aren't with you right then? So those that can't hear you, can't see you. What about the way that we deal with other people? Do we show love to them? Well, frankly, in ourselves and in our own, you know, that whole creation, it's just not possible. Because that old creation only thinks about itself and only cares about what affects it. And so people sometimes say, well, that person's so good, such a good person. And I often think, I wonder what they're getting out of that. Because if it's not the love of Christ, then there's something for me in it. And you might say, no, I'm just you're really being nice to people. The old creation, I'm sorry, but the old creation doesn't do that. Doesn't even have that capacity. And so truly showing the love of Christ, and especially to those that aren't very lovely. This was brought to my attention many years ago. There was a man that I worked with, and man, he was difficult and really just not fun to be around, and obnoxious and vulgar. And, you know, my thought was just, you know, to avoid him as much as possible. And I did, to be honest. I did. But, you know, one day I saw him, and the Holy Spirit must have just spoke to me and said, you know, he needs the Lord too. And that was a reminder to me. Sometimes it's easy to show love to those that we think deserve it and we want, you know, we get along with easily. But what about others? Do they see it in us? How do we treat them? How do we deal with them even in their unloveliness? Frankly, you know, our view of their unloveliness can't be any worse than God's view of our unloveliness. With that, when we were without Christ, there was nothing for him to see that was lovely. And yet he showed love to us. And so that love can be shown from our life. Now, you don't need me to turn you there, but in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you know the chapter on love and the things it says there about love, how it behaves. And so I'm not going to go spend time on that this morning. In fact, we just had something on that not too long ago. But you can read that chapter, and you know, it's a reminder to us. That's not, by the way, another thing. That's not intended to be a list for us to go try to check off. Okay. To check off a list of, I met that one today, and put it on your refrigerator. I don't know. No, but it's intended to help us to understand the great difference between the love of Christ and the love that the world talks about. See, those things, you read that chapter and you realize that's not how people are. That's not how the old creation is. It's nothing like that. But we can show that love because we have the life of Christ in us, who showed us love and shows us love every single day. And so our behavior, and again, this goes back to the way we behave towards people and the way we speak. You know, a speech that is governed by love. You know, we talked about last time that our speech, it should be something that builds up. Well, that won't be true unless there's love in that speech, because that's what builds up. And so we can be an example of the believers in word, in behavior, in love. He says in spirit. And so, again, you know, some people are just not much fun to be around because they're so negative in everything. And some of God's people aren't very much fun to be around because they're so negative in everything. And I have to say that, man, the more I study and read what's here, the more I realize there is absolutely zero reason for God's people to be negative at all. I mean, if you want to be negative about Satan, I guess, okay, that's fine. But everything else, there is no reason for us to ever be negative about anything. We serve, as we heard this morning, a risen Savior. And we have a marvelous hope that transcends all of the topsy-turviness of this world. There is nothing for us to be negative about. Oh, it's all come, you know, it's a mess. Everything's falling apart. You know, Korea, they're going to bomb everybody. I don't know. But I know one who does. That was our song from previous Sunday. I know a man who can. Well, I know one who does. And so there's no reason for us to be negative. People should see in us something positive. Something positive. And again, I tell you that these things keep lining up with each other, right? Word, behavior, love, and then that positiveness that comes from the life of Christ that's in us. Jesus, even when he was on the earth, he didn't come here to everybody how bad it was. He came here to save, to lift up, to help. We already knew how bad it was, and everyone already knows how bad it is. We don't need to be telling them that. We need to be telling them the good news. And then he says, faith. Faith. And this one I particularly spent time on because I think about this quite a bit. Faith. You know, faith is what we believe. And not just what we say we believe, but faith is what we truly believe. And this is why James writes a very practical book on faith. Because he makes a point that if we really want to say that we have faith, and that, to me, this is different than, because the world believes a lot of stuff. And you say, well, that maybe that's faith. No, no, faith really is our belief and trust in the living God. And we say we have faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith, meaning that faith directs the entire life. And so that is not just a statement of, well, I believe, but it's deeper than that. It goes down to something that actually affects the way we live our life. Because I can say that I believe that Christ has risen from the dead, but if I'm overly concerned about my future, do I really believe that? Is it really impacting the way my life is lived? I can say that I believe that Jesus is coming again, but if I'm living my life like he's not, do I really believe that? You see, it's easy to say we believe stuff and not just say it, but to mean it. I mean, you know, I think when people say they believe Jesus is coming back, they really mean that. But it's not true faith because it's not deep inside. It hasn't changed yet. And this is the thing, I think, that faith turns into some action. I want you to go with me to Luke, the 7th chapter. I think I'm just going to read from the first verse of this chapter. There's a little story here in the 7th chapter of Luke. Starting in verse 1 of Luke 7, it says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue." In other words, they're saying, the people were telling Jesus, "Hey, this centurion, he deserves for you to come and heal his servant because he treats us well." Verse 6, "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." You see how this man's faith was so deep that he knew that Jesus didn't have to even come into his house for this to happen. He just needed to speak the word. He truly believed that. I didn't write the other one down, but you remember the Syrophoenician woman sick. And she clawed her way through the crowd. "Man, if I can just touch the hem of his garment." You know, that's faith in action, because it's likely people saw Jesus heal by touching someone or putting the mud in the eyes and so on. But to believe that if I just get near enough to just touch him, right? If you just say the word, see, that's real faith, because that changes. You know, the centurion could have said, hey, I think you need to come and lay hands on this man and touch him, and he'll be healed. No, he said, I know, you just have to say the word, and it will be so. Faith, true faith in action. You know, Hebrews 11:6, I'm not going to turn there, but you know what that says. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Because those that say they believe in him, they're going to come to him. They have to truly believe that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do we really believe that? Does it change the way we live? Does it affect our lives? I have to admit that I think about this often, because the enemy brings stuff our way, and often our first reaction is to get agitated. Maybe get angry. That was a good start this morning. And what's the difference then between us and the world? The Lord has to remind us, and I speak for myself here. The Lord has to remind me often, you said you believe me. Are you going to trust me now? See, faith is more than just believing, it's also trust. And so it can be demonstrated in our lives. And this is where we were going with this at the end, which is it can be demonstrated in our lives. Because of the way we do things, we can tell people we believe and we trust, but if they don't see it in our lives, will they believe that that matters? I'm not going to turn to this one either. I wrote down Numbers, the 14th chapter. There was several passages in the Old Testament I went to, and I wrote down the one in Numbers 14 because the Lord said unto Moses, "How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them?" And this is one of the things that I always think about is Israel. And they're a good example to us, by the way. You say, no, they're a bad example to us. No, actually, they're a good example to us because we learn from them. But think about the signs that God had showed. There were 10 plagues before they even left Egypt. Amazing things. And then as they left Egypt, just to make sure that they knew that God was the one taking them out, he got them stuck there right before the Red Sea, and then he opened the way for them to go across on dry land through the Red Sea. There were other signs that he showed along the way. And even after all of that, they would still murmur against him. And this is his comment. How long will this people provoke me? How long will it be before they believe me? For all the signs that I have showed among them. Over and over and over again, God has demonstrated to us, both through the things we read in his word and even in our own lives, his faithfulness, his strength, his might, his power. And yet, sometimes the enemy comes and we're immediately just cast down again. Oh, Lord, I'm not going to make it this time. And he shows us again. And it reminds me that our God is very loving and very patient with us. But our faith is tested so that he can cause it to grow. See, we see the things that he does. And he reminds us, I am the one that's with you. I'm the one that's holding your hand. We've started studying Joshua on Sunday nights, and it's one of the things I'm impressed with is how over and over again God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Joshua, who was a strong man, a leader, he needed to be reminded. And God reminds us. And so day by day, now this is going to take me back to what I do want to turn to, which is Romans, the 10th chapter. You know this one, but I'm going to turn and read it. Romans, the 10th chapter. Because this is where all this really brings us back to. And we're getting ready to get to that, Lord willing. Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How is our faith increased? Reading God's Word, studying God's Word. Our faith can be visible to others. But our faith isn't going to be increased unless we're going to get into God's Word. I'm not going to turn also in the sixth chapter of Acts. It speaks there about a young man whose name was Stephen. And it says about him, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And what did that do for Stephen? Well, it allowed him to stand up boldly and proclaim the truth. Even though he knew what the end of that would be. And when the end is coming around, he doesn't regret what he just did. Rather, he looks up and sees the Lord. And he wasn't worried about his life. His faith was strong, and it was shown, and it was demonstrated. I also want to turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, because this is another thing that I think is in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 2, Paul speaks here, and he says, my speech and my preaching was not it with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, you know, if I was very charismatic, I could get you all pumped up about the Lord and get you, you know, ready to go. And that fades pretty fast. You know, if you've been in some situation like that, there's some that are very charismatic and they can really get you pumped up. But that fades pretty fast. And Paul says that's why we don't preach with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In other words, demonstrating the true power of God, because that's where our faith really needs to stand. Yes. And it will stand in that regards, if you will, because that's not just a temporary emotional, you know, thing that happens to us. But again, it comes through the truth of God's word. And so back in our 1 Corinthians 4th chapter and verse 13, this is why Paul says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give attendance. Now the word attendance here, you know I like to look up the words. And the word attendance here, it means to hold the mind. And so I think about this as being focused. Today we don't have a lot of focus, it seems like. Our culture today is very quick and choppy. You heard me say something about 140 characters. That's Twitter. You're only allowed 140 characters. So whatever you got to say, you got to say it in 140 characters or less. Our president says a lot of things in 140 characters or less. And that's because people don't have the focus and the attention span to read more than that. The person who came up with that is quite wealthy now, because it turns out that's a really good idea, because people don't want to read more than that. Short, quick, to the point. If you do Facebook, you know that a lot of stuff on there is really short, sometimes just pictures and a couple words and stuff. And I've referred often to a man, George Huggins, that I follow on Facebook some, and none of his stuff is ever short. It's always really long. He writes paragraphs, which is very unusual for Facebook, but I very much enjoy so much of what he's written. But, you know, there's no focus, no attention span. And Paul's saying, hey, let this grab your mind for a while. Take your attention and put it towards it. To reading. Now, some have said that Paul here is talking about reading in public. I won't disagree with that necessarily. But I don't think that was his main thought here. I'm sure that in this there probably is some thought about reading in public, because that was done. Not everybody there had a Bible like we do today, so there was some reading to be done. But I think he's also especially encouraging Timothy for his own personal time for reading. And for us, the exhortation is pretty simple. You see, all these things that he talks about all come back to this. The time we spend in God's Word. I wrote down several verses on this, but I'll just quote a few of them to you. Psalms 1, verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And then Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And I will turn to Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts chapter 17. A statement here about some people. In verse 10 of Acts 17, it says, "The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." He says here, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed." Now, I appreciate this, because if you read what Paul says to the Thessalonians, they obviously, he commends them. They received the word. They were examples. And here it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They searched the scriptures daily. They wanted to know, was this really true? You know, as we study God's word, it encourages us and builds us up. And I'm not going to get to the next thing, but just, I guess, a little preview if the Lord tarries for next week. The other thing he says is to exhortation. And that word has something to do with comforting. So, Lord willing, we'll think about that next Sunday. Any questions or comments this morning? Amen.